And let's talk about this idea of 2020 vision, seeing God clearly. When I was first saved, when I first had an experience with Jesus, there were people around me that helped set my vision, right? When you go to get your eyes checked, they do all these different kinds of lenses, and then they check, does this look good? Does this look better? Well, when we first come to Jesus, people help us to see God a certain way. That's just how our lenses are formed, and I'm very, very grateful for the people in the church that invited me to church, that invited me to come close to Jesus. Super, super awesome. But no person gets it exactly right. And so because of that, there were certain lenses in my view of God that I formed that had to be changed out so that I could see clearly. Okay? I recently got new glasses, and they didn't work very well. And I had to go back and say, change the lenses. I can't see things clearly. When I first got my glasses when I was in the seventh grade, I put them on, and I went outside, and I could actually see leaves. I'm like, you're supposed to see leaves? Like, I just assume everybody saw a green blur. I didn't know any better. Well, that's the way it is in our vision of God. If we're not careful, we get these cloudy, distorted kinds of lenses, and we don't get to see him for who he really is. When I was first on my journey, I read a book, I think Phillips was the author, Your God is Too Small. In that, he talks about 12-plus different lenses that might impact the way we see God. Pictures. One of them was the resident policeman. How many of you identify with this? When you think about God, you imagine that he's got his radar gun on you. And the radar gun is not detecting how fast you're going, but it's how much you deviate from the perfect thing that he wants you to do. You could imagine if you're growing up and your picture of God early in life is that God is that. Change out that lens, right? Another one he mentions is the, I can't remember what I put up there. God is guilty. The judge. I had this sense that God was my judge. And every time I felt short of everything he wanted me to do, it was like that gavel was coming down and I would hear these words, you're guilty. And I'd already been saved. I had already accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But there was still this haunting thought that the prominent lens that I looked through to see God, I saw him more as a judge or a policeman than I did what he actually was. And then the last box, which probably in kind of a catch-all kind of a box, is that we put God in a box. Okay? There's a joke that goes, in the beginning, God made us in his image, and then we returned the favor by making him into ours. Okay? And that really is a tendency that we begin to project onto God human qualities or the way that we see the world, and suddenly God is no more than just a big version of us. Could you see how that could happen? So here's the deal. When Jesus came, he offered us the clearest way to see Jesus when he said, our Father who art in heaven. God is a Father. He is a good, good Father. And even in the midst of getting that lens right, there are additional problems, right? Because we, many of us, are parents. And we know sometimes that even with our best loving actions, our kids don't get it. Now, it's funny when a little kid looks up at us and says, you don't love me. That's kind of funny, right? We just kind of like smile. And it's like, well, you know I'm doing this for your own good, right? But when they get older, they're young adults, and they still think we don't love them. We're like, huh, something's wrong with this picture. If in our journey we have this view of God, policeman, judge, whatever, but we don't have this sense that God is for us, he loves us, it will really impact how we live out this journey. When Jesus was baptized, it says that the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And afterwards, we're told that the Spirit took him out in the wilderness, in the desert, and he was tested by the enemy, the devil. And what did the devil do in the first two temptations? If you are the Son of God, do this. If you are the Son of God, do that. What was he doing? He was getting Jesus to question, do I really have a son-father relationship with the Heavenly Father? I joked earlier about being created in God's image, that God made us in his own image. What does that mean? You really thought about it? If God is spirit in his essence and we have this body, in what sense can we say we're made in his image? I initially thought, well, I have certain of his qualities. I can reason, logic, all those kinds of things. But then it occurred to me that the idea of image has even another idea behind it, and that's the idea of an imprint. Okay? And I really, really think, and you look at the image here, and most of us have put our little hand, or our kids have put their hand in clay, and you pull it out, and it leaves an imprint or an image of the child's hand. I really think what Genesis is saying is that God placed his imprint, not just of his hand, but of his very being in us. He delights in the way we are made. And it's like, I want people to know I am so invested in you, my creation, that I have left an imprint on you. Hey, that was a good one. Who said that? See, I like that. Have you ever heard this saying before? We all have a God-shaped hole that only he can fill. That was a popular phrase years ago. I think it comes from this quote from Pascal? I don't read Pascal all the time. I don't even know how to say his name, but I like this quote. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim? But there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help. Since this infinite abyss, that void that was left by his imprint, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite, immutable object, in other words, by God himself. I love that. We are made in the image of God. And he left that imprint because he has designed us to be filled with his spirit that we might truly reflect his image. So we all know what it is to belong. It's something that's, I think, in our DNA. And we're going to skip that next video clip because my time is going to run out. So out of this 2020 vision of our relationship with a good, good father, I think comes this desire to use his gifts, to use his grace to help other people. Relationship leads to our responsibility. Let's take a look at the definition of responsibility. It's good judgment and the ability to act correctly and make decisions on your own. I like to think of responsibility as responsibility, the ability to respond. When I am in a right relationship with a good, good father, I know that he's left his imprint on me and he's filled me with his spirit. My ability to respond to what he wants is heightened. It just goes off the charts when I have that kind of relationship. I'm not responding out of fear of a judge that's going to bring the gavel down. I'm not responding in fear that the next corner I go around, the radar gun is pointed at me. I am responding with this incredible energy that says, he has given me good gifts, and I want to use those gifts in the lives of other people. Like any good father, God likes to give gifts. At the beginning of December, we look at our family and friends and our children's gift list, you know, the wish list of what they want, and then we look at our budget and we think, oh, rats, I want to give so much more, right? It happens every year. I wish I could give more. God looks at us and he looks at this gift list and his resources are unlimited, and he says, I am going to give my kids all the gifts that are within me so that they might love and serve others. Look at what 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11 says. A spiritual gift is given to each of us. Why? So we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. Wow, look at these gifts. These are awesome, right? The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. What an amazing list. Just quickly, if you've never taken a gift list, you might jot this down. Here's a website you can go to, and you can actually find out what your gifts are, okay? For example, my gifts are right there, and that's what your results will look like on the next slide. One, two, three, go. So you'll get a picture like that. So you can see that I have the gift of exhortation. So I think that's a great gift to have when you're like a spiritual formation life coach saying, I want you to do better. I know you can do it. It's good to have a pastor shepherd kind of a heart when you're doing this job. It's good to have discernment. It's good to have the gift of healing, and it's good to have leadership. So you'll get that. If you do that and you would kindly send that image to me, I would love to see how what your Christmas presents are, right? You know, after Christmas, you say, what did you get? What did you get? I would love to see what your presents are. So what's this all about? And we'll wrap this up with this last little video here.
Start this year off really strong, and you know you've got a good football team, and then Carson gets hurt.
Wentz, he's going to run. Wentz goes into the end zone.
He took a big shot.
What was your message at that point?
This is why you get hired, to make tough decisions, to make, you know, decisions for the football team. And we don't know the severity of the injury until really the next day. But even the next day when we're back and stand in front of the team and say, you know what, we're still a pretty good football team. You know, we're going to get Nick prepared. We need to rally around Nick.
As long as everyone else does their job, Nick Foles will do a nice job with this offense.
I'll never forget this. My son, Drew, my oldest son, sent me a picture. It was of me, Brett Favre, and Green Bay. It was several years ago. But on the wall behind us was a quote that says, one man can make a difference, but a team can make a miracle. And I was like, that's it. You know, and so the next day I brought that in. I put it up in front of the team. I says, guys, one man can make a difference, but a team can make this thing very, very special and can make a miracle.
So what's Paul saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? If you know anything about the church at Corinth, it was a church that was riddled with division. Every chapter is discussing another arena of the church where they were divided. And this issue of spiritual gifts had divided the church. And what happened was, if you know all of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when one person got the one person got the gift of healing, and you got the gift of discernment, the person over here with the gift of healing was like, I'm better than you are. And it creates what? Division when you have that kind of mentality. And what Paul is saying, all of these gifts are a package deal. And these gifts are designed so that you can be like me. Those are crazy, off-the-chart gifts. Could you imagine if we cultivated, if we encouraged, if we elevated all of those gifts in the body, we could do a miracle. It's not about one gift. It's about all the gifts filling the body of Christ so that miraculous things can be done amongst us. Why? Because there's a world dying to see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your good, good gifts. Thank you for cultivating.